Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me in Ephesians 3:20. We're going to be looking in the Amplified in this message. I think the Amplified does a very good job of bringing things out sometimes. And the verses that we are looking at today, I think they did a very good job with. The Word of God says, "Now unto him, by and in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams." God is able to do infinitely above and beyond what we dare to ask or think. I dare to ask or think quite a lot, I think to myself. I dare to dream big. God says often to me, "You're not dreaming big enough." You see, God has this thing, and we often see God and His plan as being stingy, as being hard or difficult, as a God who's going to take away from me. But that's an accusation, and that comes from the enemy. God does not take away from me except to add that which is greater. I'd like to talk tonight a little bit about this thing that God goes beyond. I'd like to talk about our hopes and dreams. As young people, you have hopes and dreams. All young people, normal young people, have hopes and dreams. They envision their life in a certain way. They envision certain things that they think will make them happy. And they say, if this is my future, this is what I desire for my future because it will make me happy. God goes beyond what you can ask or think. God goes beyond your hopes and dreams. You see, the thing about hopes and dreams is God does respect them, but only to a degree. You see, very often, my hopes and my dreams are much too small. Very often, the desires of my heart are much too small. And when God does things, He does things such that He will give me to a maximum. He will not give me that which I desire that will hurt me. He will give me only that which will bless me. He withholds no good thing. And if I ask Him for bread, He doesn't give me a stone. And if I ask Him for an egg, He doesn't give me a viper. He withholds no good thing. But you see, young people in particular, but all people, but especially the young, they have this thing with hopes and dreams. And they are not wrong to have, but often they are too small. You do not want to live in a world of small hopes and small dreams. You see, this is where hopes and dreams come from. They come from the heart. But they come from the natural heart all too often. Well, in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly perverse and corrupt and severely and mortally sick. Who can know? Who can know the heart? Who can know it or perceive it or understand it or be acquainted with his own heart and mind? Like, the problem that I have with my hopes and dreams is that I don't actually know what they are. You see, I have a core desire, and the desire may be right. But I have a core desire, and then I try to build around that desire a mental construct of things, of circumstances that I think will make me happy. But I have to keep in mind that as I build this mental construct, this image in my mind, this imagination of what will make me happy, what will bless me, I do it with a deceitful heart. And it's not because I'm a wicked person. It's because I'm a human being. I'm a person with a fallen nature. And so God sees that we have hopes and dreams, but He also understands those hopes and dreams much more perfectly than we do. He knows what is behind them, and He knows the need of my life. And I have to be in a position where I trust God with this, because He is really the only opportunity I have for hopes and dreams. My hopes and dreams are usually based on an optimal imagination of reality, which is not. You see, when you have hopes and dreams, what do you envision? When you have hopes and dreams, what do you envision? People envision perfect circumstances. People envision a perfect thing. People envision perfect people. The problem is, optimal circumstances are not reality. They don't exist. So my hopes and dreams are frequently built around things that don't exist. And that is an illusion. Never build your hopes and dreams on the basis of an illusion. Build them on the basis of something real. Now God understands my illusions. And God understands why I have them. And God is not cold or hard or angry at me for having them. He understands them perfectly, much more perfectly than I do. You see, in Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are empty. They are vain, and that means they are empty, and they're only a vapor. My thoughts are really that. Why? Because, you see, I don't know my own heart. I don't know my life. I don't know the future and the details of the future. I don't know what will happen in a half an hour or 2 hours from now. So they are really just an empty imagination frequently. But the problem is, we wrap our emotions in this imagination, and we call it the desire that we have. We call it our hopes and our dreams. But it's an imagination based on things that are not real. You see, this is what happens. I know a man who had hopes and dreams. His hopes and dreams were toward how he would take care of his family. But his life did not turn out the way he thought. He had less money than he had hoped, so he pursued the money. Because he was pursuing a hope and a dream, not realizing that he wasn't actually going to be satisfied by what he was pursuing, because what he was pursuing was merely an illusion. That money was not capable of giving him that which he desired. And he lost his family in the pursuit of hopes and dreams for his family. Hopes and dreams can be profoundly deceptive if they are in the wrong place. I'm not saying we don't have hopes and dreams. We'll talk about proper hopes and dreams in just a little while. But I'm saying that often my hopes and my dreams are deceitful. I ask God and He doesn't give me according to my hopes and dreams. Why? Because if He did, often the hopes and dreams would be consumed, and the foundation of those hopes and dreams is a lust pattern, and God calls that asking amiss. And He says, I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you much better than that. You see, here's the thing. That in those things that are hopes and dreams, because they are often self-oriented, towards self-fulfillment, How will I be happy? God's not going to give you that. Why? It's not that God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be profoundly happy. It's that He knows what will make you happy. You don't know that. See, you don't know your own heart. We cannot say what we desire to God in that sense. Oh, we can say, God, I would deeply desire this, and yes, we can say that, but okay, God, and these are the details that I want you to give me, and this is the circumstances that I want you to put this in. But it doesn't work that way because we don't have this understanding. See, in 2 Timothy 4:3, the Word of God says, "For the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having itching ears for something pleasing and gratifying." Itching ears is talking about felt needs, the perception of a need. And they're perceiving a need for something that is gratifying and pleasing to them. What they are in fact doing is that they are basing their need not on what is really a need, but their desire for a specific sort of feeling. Their desire to feel like a man. I want to feel like a man, and that is my hope and dream. Women sometimes do this also, but in a different way. Women often get into this hopes and dreams regarding relationships, and who am I going to marry? And men can go there too. And they get these hopes and dreams, and they picture this guy, and they can't even define him really. They just say, well, he's going to love me, and he's going to be good looking, and he's going to be athletic or muscular. He's got to be cute, and he's going to be like this and like that, and he'll, you know, and we'll be happy, and we'll have this feeling. And this was going to be our circumstance, and we'll have this fence, and it will be nice, and we'll have these children, and everything will be just perfect, and these are my hopes and dreams. What happens to people, and I've seen this happen in numerous occasions, is that when people take on these hopes and dreams, they fall in love with their hopes and their dreams. Their emotions get wrapped around them, and they fall in love with them. And then they find someone who they think will fit into that image, into that imagination. It doesn't almost matter who. If they're religiously taught, they say, well, they got to be godly. But you know, in reality, it doesn't matter who. As long as they fit the illusion. As long as they fit the picture that is in the mind. And they can plug them in there to have their hopes and dreams. And people will often get married or engaged this way, because they want these hopes and these dreams. And they will even tell you, I love my imagination. Do you love the person? I love my imagination, but do you love the person? I love the imagination, and they can bring me these hopes and dreams. That is a deception. No, they cannot. You see, such people, what they are doing is they are setting themselves up, because they are in reality trying to marry an imagination, an image, or an illusion, and they end up with a person. And the person never fits into those hopes and dreams. And when that happens, people feel like God did not meet their need, because it's all about perceived need, perceived desires. It's all about what will make me happy. And then they say, God's not meeting my needs. And sometimes, actually frequently, they divorce because their hopes and dreams were not fulfilled. Because they lived in an illusion, and they tried to marry an imagination, and they find that they married a real person. A person they did not even get to know. A person who just fit into this place in their mind. And they thought, this will be my answer. and they are disappointed. There's a great deal of heartbreak that can come from these types of hopes and dreams. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of an illusion. Imagine that you have this thing you keep seeing, and it's like playing in front of you, but there is someone controlling what you are seeing, and it isn't actually real. It's an imagination. The ugly thing looks beautiful. The beautiful thing looks ugly. And you have these and you are attracted to the thought, and the thought makes everything look so beautiful, and everything that is right and beautiful can make it look so unattractive. I know a woman like that. She is now in her 50s. She didn't get married till late in life because she pursued these hopes and dreams. And she, when she was about 30 years old, in that ballpark, she met a man who genuinely loved her. But she had a hope and a dream, and he wasn't it. He didn't fit the construct. He didn't fit the imagination. But he was a kind man, and he was a good man, a godly man. He cared about her, and he was responsible, and he with his heart, he loved her. But she said no to him. Because he didn't glitter. He wasn't shiny. He didn't meet her constructs. And so for about 10 more years, she was single. More than 10 years. And then she married a man who fit her construct. He fit perfectly into those hopes and dreams. He was part of the image. What she didn't know was that she married an image and got a person. She divorced him, but he was abusive to her before she did. He was violently abusive. And her entire relationship with him, from the time of her engagement to the time of her divorce, was one big episode of hellish experience. She followed hopes and dreams. And I tried to tell her, listen, this is not how you go about it. God has something for you that is better. But she didn't want to hear it because she had this self-defined imagination of what happiness would be for her and how it would come through optimal, ideal, non-existent circumstances. They don't exist. But God does better. Same thing happened to Eve. Eve had hopes and dreams. Eve wanted wisdom, and Eve dreamed of being like the angels. And she wanted to know what the angels, and she thought if she could spend enough time fellowshipping with the angels and being around, and the trees in the garden in Ezekiel 31, those are representative of angels also. I'm sure they were trees, but they are also representative of angels. And she would put herself around them because she had these hopes and dreams. But there was something that happened and it went wrong. The Word of God says in Genesis 2:9 that God made every tree of the garden that was pleasant to the sight and to be desired. It was good and suitable and pleasant for food. But He also made the tree of life in the center of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the difference between good and evil, and of blessing and calamity. This is an important thing about it. You see, it's not just a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but it's a tree of blessing and calamity. But there was a problem with that tree. In the sight of that tree, which appeared to be beautiful, it appeared to meet those hopes and dreams, and that's the bill of goods that Satan sold her. That this tree will meet your hopes and dreams. If you only look at it by sight and ignore God's definitions, it will give you your hopes and dreams. And so she pursued the hopes and dreams, and she ate from that tree, evaluating by sight, evaluating by the desire of the hope in the dream, which was nothing more than really a subjective imagination, though it was the favorite one she had. And she fell in love with it. But when she got it, it devastated her. When she got it, she lost. She lost her place with God because she gave it away. She didn't accept from God what He gave. She gave it away. Because she thought, God's going to withhold something from me, which was the accusation the enemy gave her. And she believed the enemy. God doesn't withhold anything. God gives beyond your hopes and your dreams. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Word of God says, "Who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct Him and give Him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, the feelings and purposes of His heart." We have His heart. And there are our hopes and our dreams. How does God go beyond my hopes and dreams? He gives me His hopes and dreams. You see, it's not that He ignores me. He does something far more that is very precious. He doesn't just ignore me. In Psalm 139 and verse 2, He knows my downsitting and uprising, and He knows my thoughts from afar. Get this, folks. Get young people. Understand something. Get this. Get this. Get this. God knows your desires in a way that you can never comprehend them. God knows your heart in a way that you could never comprehend it. God knows even your thoughts before you think them. And He knows what your heart truly desires. You see, what is it that people desire when they, let's say young people, they have this is my husband, this is my wife in my imaginations of the ideal. What is it that they are actually asking God for? Say, God, love me. That's really what their hopes and dreams are saying. God, love me. God, give me a sense that I'm important, that I'm significant, and give me someone who will do this. God, make me happy. God, love me. This is actually the core of the hope and the dream. When young people pour their heart out to God about their desire for things like, who am I going to marry, God? What are you going to do with my life? What is my call, God? But they're really saying, God, love me. God, show me that I'm important to You. Show me that I matter. And God answers above and beyond all their hopes and their dreams. You see, God may not give you your hopes and dreams because your hopes and dreams fall short. Your hopes and dreams are too small. They are insufficient to answer the prayer of your heart. God knows your heart better than you do. God knows your desires better than you do. So it's not that God ignores them. No. It's that God pays much closer attention to them than you ever imagined that He would. And He sees into the contents of the heart. And He doesn't dictate His answers or His responses to you or His plan for your life or His call or what He gives you. He does not dictate that according to preconceived, idealized notions, not based in reality, but based in an emotional longing for a satisfied lust pattern in some cases. In other cases, just to be satisfied. He doesn't go with our self-defined imaginations of non-existent perfect conditions. How many people in their hopes and dreams dream of the cross? Let me ask you, young people, you have hopes and dreams. Is a cross part of your hopes and dreams? Is the trial of your faith part of your hopes and dreams? I didn't think so. Do you know why? Because they are self-defined, based on the preferences of the natural, which has already died. In the cross is life. In the cross is life. You see, part of the problem, and this is how you can tell that hopes and dreams are natural, is that everything from God involves the cross, because the cross is life. And people say, God, I want my hopes and my dreams that I have defined. And God says, if I gave you that, it would kill you. If I gave you that, it would kill you. But yet people go for that anyway. They'll take the place, they'll take the person, they'll take the thing that they think matches that self-defined imagination. And they pursue it and they lose. And they don't understand why they lost. That man lost his entire family. He had children. And his hopes and his dreams were not against his children. They were how to bless his children. But it was in a self-defined construct. And it killed. He doesn't have them. Oh, he sees them once in a while. But they're not with him. Because he pursued what God didn't give. Because he had these hopes and dreams. Folks, let the cross be a part of your hopes and dreams. Because in the cross is your life. It's not a hard life. It's a beautiful one. It's a life where God gives beauty for ashes. And He gives the spirit of joy in exchange for whatever mourning, whatever sadness you have. But people cling to these constructs like those are going to be their satisfaction. And in truth, in reality, almost every time they are simply nothing more than a tremendous source of sorrow. Because they weren't based on what is real. They were based on the imagination. Let God answer the true desire of your heart. You cannot answer it. You cannot even define it. Because you do not know your heart. It is impossible for a human being to know their own heart. Let God answer the desire of your heart with His perfect knowledge of your desires and who you are. He knows your life from beginning to end. He knows what will make you happy, and that's what He gives. But God, this thing will make me happy, and God says, you may think it will, but in truth it will bring you great sorrow. Let me give you that which will make you truly happy. You see, God doesn't ignore our desire for happiness at all. God answers them. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Word of God says that He knows the thoughts and the plans that He has for us. And He says they are thoughts and plans for welfare, for our benefit, for our joy, for our well-being, and for peace and not for evil. To give you hope in your final outcome. God doesn't rob from you. Satan accused God to Eve. He's going to withhold something from you that is your hope and dream, Eve. And it was her hope and dream. But what she didn't realize, that all that time, and this is why God was with her in the garden, He was giving her above and beyond anything she could hope or dream. Far better than what her heart craved for. He was giving her Himself. He wasn't making her like the angels. He was making her like Himself. And it was far better than what she had hoped or dreamed. Let your hopes and dreams come from God's desires for your life. Because what you desire for your life is very often deceitful. Because you don't know your desires. God knows the heart. God knows the need. God knows the desire. That's why He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. But seek first the kingdom of God. Why? So that I won't pursue the thing that I'm asking for that I'm asking amiss. God will not give me that which I am asking amiss. And He won't give me a stone or a serpent. He will give me greater than I could possibly hope. When you consider your hopes and dreams and how things come out in your life, consider the heart of God. Consider that He doesn't rob, He gives. Consider that He doesn't disappoint, He gives great joy. You see, where do my hopes and dreams come from? In John 15:11, I have told you these things, that my joy and delight may be in you. I have told you these things, that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be full, that your joy and your gladness may be a full measure and complete and overflowing. God tells you things that His joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God doesn't lead you down a path of sorrow. God leads you into a path of joy. But I wanted my nickel, but I have a treasure for you. But I wanted my nickel. My nickel is shiny. But I have a treasure for you. How many people are crushed by the loss of their shiny nickel when God's desire is to give them a great treasure? And God says, your nickel isn't sufficient. It's not enough. I want to give you more. Much. Much more. Let your hopes and dreams be that which comes from God. You see, the things that He tells you, He tells you that your joy may be full. In Psalm 16:11, the Word of God says, you will show me the path of life. You will show me a path not that I expected, but you'll show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence, as he leads me in the path of life, is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Let God give you your hopes and your dreams. Let them be from him, not from a naturally imagined, impossible construct. Those naturally imagined things, they are so devastating when they don't come to pass, because we wrap our emotions in them and we say, this will make me happy. This will make me loved. This will make me feel like I'm important to someone. Folks, no. No, they will not. It doesn't work that way. Satan makes illusions, and he calls them hopes and dreams, like he did with Eve. What was so wrong with wanting to be like the angels? There was nothing wrong with that, except for one thing. God didn't want her to be like the angels. He wanted her to be like God. And so it seemed like he was going to take away her hopes and her dreams, and Satan got in and took advantage. But all along, he was making progress, and he was working with her, and he was visiting her, and he was loving her, and he was making her to be like God. Her hopes and dreams were too small. Let God define what you hope or dream by the things that he tells you, because in that you will have fullness of joy, and that's where you will find pleasures forevermore. In Philippians 4:7, and God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with this, with its earthly lot, of whatever sort it is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, that point about salvation, it's not just salvation of the soul. It's salvation of the heart. It's salvation of the mind. It's salvation of your entire life. And God's desire for you is to give you that overwhelming peace that passes understanding, that joy that is unspeakable, that fullness where it is abundant, but not just abundant, but super abundant in you, because it's his joy. You want to be happy. You're not going to find it in a self-defined construct. You're going to find it in the things that God gives you. And you'll have joy beyond understanding. Oh, you're going to have trials. They're more precious than gold. Your trials are great riches in all of eternity that you will never lose. These are intensely, mind-numbingly valuable. And God longs to give you not just for 10, 20, 50, 70 years. God longs to give to you for eternity if you will only let him. If you will not block his hand by saying, my defined dreams. And God says, my word that I give unto you. my promise to you, my hope for you, my desire for you, will produce joy unspeakable. In Acts 2:28, when I let God meet my hopes and dreams, when I let Him define them according to what He knows of my heart, according to what He knows of my desire, then in Acts 2:28, this is a promise from God. You have made me to know the ways of life. You will enrapture me, diffusing my soul with joy, with and in your presence. That is how God fulfills my hopes and dreams. But He doesn't do it according to what I define. He does it according to what He knows. And He guides me in truth. And He shows me the things to come. And He gives me a promise for my life. And in that promise, I find the joy that my hopes and dreams were struggling to find, but could never find in my own ways. They are there, but only in the ways of God. That is God. He goes beyond your hopes and dreams, far beyond. Because the ones you defined, much too small. Much too small. Much too ineffective. They won't satisfy. But the ones that He gives you, when He speaks and puts it in your heart, when He gives you a promise regarding your life, in that promise is the fullness of joy that goes beyond your hopes and dreams. Amen.